Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, from verse 24 through to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
If you're newer to this church, you may not know that we have a partnership. We are under a bishop's mission order. We are a partnership church between Regions Beyond, which was part of New Frontiers, and Christ Church, which is from the Church of England. And this is a great partnership. This is a fruitful partnership that enables us to do mission on the Ramsden Estate. And it's brilliant to have Sharon with us. Last time it was someone from Christchurch, it would have been Jay, your predecessor, but it's really great to have Sharon with us. Sharon's becoming a very dear friend. I think we've spent some time praying together, and you know, we've both got a similar heart, you know, to see God's kingdom come and to see people really grow in their faith. So it's with great pleasure that we welcome Sharon. Why don't we give her a round of applause?
Thank you very much. I am so grateful to be invited here today. I already know some of the people that are here, and they are just some of the most beautiful people. And I've heard so much about this fellowship, and I know how lovely it is. And now I've come to experience it firsthand. And wow, is all I can say. I have really enjoyed everything that I've had so far. Your worship is wonderful. Dave is fantastic. And so now I'm going to speak to you on one of the hardest passages in the Bible that he gave me to speak on. Isn't that kind? So I have to say, I have chosen one which I think is the most important part of this message, rather than do a whole message on each of the bits, because there's a lot in here. So this is the third sermon in your series of Fresh Perspective. So, has anyone here heard of a scientist called Albert Einstein? You heard? Well, yes, he was one of the greatest scientists of our time, so I'm not surprised you've all heard about him. And he was a man who really focused on his scientific theories. He was so focused, he often just neglected even the simplest things in life, such as personal appearance, as evidenced by his hair. And one time, Albert Einstein was taking a train out of town because he was going to a speaking engagement. And as he sat engrossed in his work, the conductor stopped by to punch his ticket, in the days when they did still punch tickets. And looking up in shock, Einstein realised he did not know where this ticket was. He had no idea what he'd done with it. So frantically, he began to search his coat pockets and then his briefcase. But he couldn't find it. And gently the conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. The hair gives it away. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Do not worry about it. The conductor moved on. And as he moved along, he looked back to see Einstein on his hands and knees, grovelling under the seats for his ticket. So the conductor walked back and said, Dr. Einstein, please, please, don't worry about your ticket. But as the conductor walked back, the exasperated Einstein looked up and said, yes, I know who I am like you know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. He needed his ticket to get off at the right station. Such was the focus of this great man. And the Christians at Colossae, or Colossae, however you want to say it, I'll say Colossae for today, they'd gotten to the point where they weren't sure where they were going either. Somebody had come along and begun to convince them that they weren't going to heaven like they thought. Somebody had slipped into their midst and begun to tell them that they weren't actually acceptable to God. Somebody was confusing them so much that they weren't even sure what was expected of them anymore. And they'd got to the point where they didn't, it wasn't that they didn't only know where they were going, they weren't even sure who they were. Now, to understand what was going on here, it helps to realise that behind the scenes, there was a spiritual battle taking place. You see, the congregation at Colossae was composed of Gentile believers. A Gentile was anyone who was not of Jewish descent. Does anyone here have Jewish blood in their veins? I do too. And the rest of you, you're all Gentiles. I can claim, as my friend can claim, to have Jewish blood. In fact, I'm part Ashkenazi Jew, which the Jews that were wiped out in the Holocaust. But the Jews wouldn't recognise me as being Jewish because I have Gentile blood in me. The Gentiles had always despised, the Gentiles had always been despised by God's people, the Jews. The Jews actually referred to them as dogs and perhaps had even worse names for them. And Jews refused to spend any time with them if they could avoid it. Jews wouldn't even eat with them. Nice long table. They wouldn't work for them or have them working for them. They wouldn't let their children play with them or even touch them or go into their houses. If a Jew purchased anything from a Gentile, the product had to be washed to cleanse it from the filth of those who had no part in God's covenant. So when the church first got started, it's no surprise that there were no Gentiles in the church, even though the apostles had been with Jesus when he travelled to Gentile regions and healed the sick. How many of you know the story of Jesus healing the man called Legion because he had so many demons? Well, for that, Jesus had purposefully gone to the land of the Gentiles, so that man he healed would have been a Gentile, and might have been one of the reasons that when the man wanted to follow him, Jesus knew what would happen, and he said to him, no, go back to your town and tell how good God has been to you. So after the church had established itself in Jerusalem, Gentiles were all excluded. So God gave the Apostle Peter a vision indicating that the once hated Gentiles were acceptable in his sight to receive salvation. And then God sent him to the household of a Roman centurion named Cornelius to preach the gospel to him and his family. And along with Peter, he took six Jewish Christians. And these Jewish believers had every intention of circumcising these Gentiles before they ever let them be baptised. However, God had something else in mind. Back in those days, the normal process of salvation was as it is now. You come somehow to belief, maybe in a church, maybe through a friend, maybe on your own. And then God leads you in repentance and confession, and then you want to become baptized, as is excitingly going to happen here. However, this time God short-circuited the process. Before Cornelius and his household could express their belief in Christ, before they could declare they wanted to repent of their sins, before they could confess Jesus their Lord, and before they could be baptized into Christ, God bore witness to them that they were acceptable just as they were, nothing else, no circumcision required. And these uncircumcised, unbaptized Gentiles began to speak in tongues and glorify God. At that point, Peter turned to the Jews that were with him and asked, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" I can just imagine the shock in his voice. Why ask the question? Because exactly what the Jewish believers intended was to circumcise them, and exactly what God intended was the opposite. They weren't about to allow Gentiles to enter the waters of baptism uncircumcised. However, once God had borne witness that he had accepted them as they were, no one dared say no to their baptism. I can imagine it was a bit like I feel about the thought of eating beetles or worms. Yes, and I don't know if many of people have watched the news yesterday, actually quite a long way through the last few weeks as we've been going through. People that are standing up for climate change and all sorts of things and suggesting that we should be eating insects rather than animals. So, yes. So, as you can imagine, there were a number of Jews in the church that refused to accept this. They would visit Gentile church after Gentile church and demand Gentiles before become Jews, before they could become Christians. And a group of these circumcisers, as they were called, had just hit town in Colossae. Their message was basically this: unless you are physically circumcised, and unless you have obeyed the laws of the Old Testament, on top of everything else taught by the church, you weren't saved. You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be acceptable to God. You had no hope of ever reaching heaven. But what Paul was telling the Colossians here was that there was something these false teachers didn't understand. There was something about Christianity that was a mystery to these false teachers. And that mystery was this: the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what was that ministry? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in Cornelius, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In other words, the Gentile believers in Colossae were already saved. The Gentile believers were already acceptable to God. And the Gentile believers there already had the hope of living in God. They were going to heaven. Why? Because Christ was living inside them. And because Christ was living inside them, they didn't have to jump through any hoops and do any dramatic deeds, because they were acceptable just as they were. And I remember when I first came back to God many years ago, it was in a very traditional church, and they talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I didn't understand what it actually meant. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit that comes into us is the Spirit of Jesus. So when he comes into us, God lives in us. It is a wonderful thing that God would live in me. Oh, my word. I feel like I have to say sorry every day for the thoughts, the things I might say or do, because I have God living in me. But that God living in me means I have the hope of glory. I have the hope of heaven. And I am so grateful of that. And today, well, it can still happen in some churches. You see, there are no Jewish believers visiting modern-day congregations telling us we need to get circumcised. And we could think, well, what difference could their situation ever have on us today? You see, the mystery wasn't just that God would accept the Gentiles. The mystery wasn't just that God had changed the rules so that circumcision was no longer a vital part of his covenant with his people. The mystery was this, that God would let anybody be acceptable to him, even me. The mystery that God would allow those who had been his enemies to now be called his friends. I was once his enemy. I was brought up a Christian and I went away. And gosh, would I have saved myself an awful lot of hassle if my teenage years and early 20s weren't have been spent as an enemy of Christ. But sadly, they were. The mystery was that God would accept everyone, even like you, as well as like me. And he would allow us to become his children. Wow, that is quite something. And it's even more of a mystery that God would accept, even though we would have trouble accepting, the murderers, the liars, adulterers, thieves, fraudsters, and worse. God certainly couldn't forgive such people the hurt and pain and the loss they have caused others, could he? People who have committed such things have no right to get into heaven, do they? But that's the mystery. They can get into heaven. Paul continues to tell the Corinthian church, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And Paul tells the Colossian Christians exactly the same thing. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And we can say, oh, what did they do to be acceptable to God? What contrition was sufficient? What saying sorry was ever sufficient to make God change his mind and forgive him? The answer, nothing. Nothing they could do could make God change his mind. So what changed God's mind? What made them acceptable to God? What changed them from being enemies into his children? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in every one of us. We have done nothing to accept forgiveness. We have done nothing that would get us into heaven. It is just Christ in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because of that, we have the hope of the glory of being set free from all our sins, washed completely clean of them. The glory of having relationship with God again. And the glorious hope of eternal life. Because Christ lives in us, therefore we have the hope of glory with the Father in heaven. A few verses before today's reading we just had, Paul said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It is all to do with Christ's death. There is nothing that any of us has done or could do that would merit our salvation. Neither your faith, nor your repentance, nor your confessing him as Lord, nor your baptism, none of that has earned you a place in heaven. Because that's how we respond to God's gift. But those responses don't do one single thing to purchase our salvation. It's only Christ's death on the cross that gives us salvation. And he is the only one who will ever get you into God's presence, because he is the only one that has died in your place. He is the only one who has shed his blood so that your sins, my sins, can be removed. The Colossians had begun to waver from what Paul had taught them and had begun to believe again that their salvation was due to things that they themselves did, like circumcision, not to do with everything that Christ had done. So don't be fooled into believing that there is something else that can make you acceptable to God. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus, his death, burial and resurrection is it. This is what Paul is telling the Colossians he worked so hard for and is prepared to suffer for. This is what he says he's even delighted to suffer for, because he knows that they're listening to him and accepting what he's saying. This is reality. Now we just have to live like it. Accept it, believe it, and live like it. He's saying, and we still say today, don't let anybody rob you of your faith and your hope by getting you to accept the lie that your salvation has somehow to be earned through good works or anything. If Jesus' death on the cross for you isn't enough for you, then nothing will be. That's why Paul says earlier on in, slightly earlier, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So you will only be presented in his presence, blemish free, free from guilt and accusation of your past sins, if you continue in the hope, continue in your faith, firm in your belief, refuse to be moved from the hope that's yours in the gospel. A student youth minister once left work so early, very early, so he could have some uninterrupted study time before the final exam in his youth ministry class. When he got to class, everybody else was doing their last minute revision too. The teacher came in and said he would go through stuff with them just for a bit, as they were early before the test. He went through the review, most of it right on what the study guide was saying, but there were quite a few things he was reviewing that the youth minister, the prospective youth minister, had never heard of. So when they questioned him about it, he said that they were in the book and the students were responsible to have learned everything in the book. And they couldn't really argue with that. So finally it was time to take the test. The professor passed out the exam with these instructions: leave them face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when you may turn them over and start. When he gave the order, they turned them over, and every answer on the test was already filled in. At the bottom of the last page, they read the following words: "This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A for this final exam. The reason you pass the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace." He then went around the room and asked each student individually, "What is your grade? Do you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade?" The Creator has passed the test for us, for me and for you. The discussion afterwards went like this: "I've tried to teach you all term that you are a recipient of grace. I've tried to communicate to you that you need to demonstrate this gift as you work with young people and all the people you come into contact with. Don't hammer them. They're not the enemy. Help them. For they will carry on your ministry if it is full of grace." The teacher also explained that he'd never done this kind of final before and probably would never do it again. But because of the content of many of their class discussions, he felt like they needed to experience grace. Do we need to experience grace? Do we need to understand that we don't need to do anything to earn our salvation? That Jesus has done it all. And if you've given your life to him, then he lives in you. And that means you are headed for heaven and glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we understand that all we do for Christ is just because we love him and want to serve him and obey him, not because we're trying to earn anything? And if you aren't quite sure, then please come and speak to Dave or me or somebody else after the service. Thank you.